This encore program for Fire on the Earth was chosen based on the request from many listeners.
Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. We're here again today with our special guest this week, Marcus Peter. Marcus is a theology teacher at Father Gabriel Richard High School here in Ann Arbor, Michigan. He and his lovely wife, Stephanie, live here in the area. If you haven't had a chance to tune into the program this week, Marcus has been telling us his amazing story, his amazing journey, both into a deep relationship with Christ, deep walk and discipleship. We're going to hear today about how the Lord brought him back into the Catholic Church, but it's quite a journey on how he got there. So welcome back, Marcus.
Thank you, Peter. It's great to be back.
Now, before we move on to the story, I know you've done lots of writing. You do lots of public speaking. You're a missionary in your heart. You're passionate. How can our listeners get in touch with you? Like if at parishes or whatever, would love to have you come in as a speaker, and I'd highly recommend Marcus to anybody who's listening, but how could they get in touch with you?
So my bride and I run a website. It's marcusbpeter.com, Marcus Benedict Peter, marcusbpeter.com. If you Google Catholic Biblical Theology, Marcus, it's the first thing that's going to show up. So we do a lot of writing and we record videos and produce them on the website. And the sole purpose of this is to bring people into the full embrace of Christ and His Church. The goal is, just like every average Joe, we need to be hopelessly in love with Christ and His Church. And that's why we do what we do.
Amen. It's so good. And for those of you who are listening, maybe you tuned in yesterday or the day before, you noticed that when we get talking, there's some passion and there's some energy here in the room. And sometimes when Marcus gets going, he can speak very fast. And so he's so full of joy and he's so full of life. But we're gonna do our best today to kind of just keep it in a way, because when I get going, I'm like a fire hose too, Marcus, and it's just the way it is, but we'll do our best, amen?
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. All right, great. So you left off yesterday where you actually were impacted and discipled by Assemblies of God leaders when you were at the university. So what happened in those years?
So in those years, they trained me to read scripture, and it was amazing. Memorizing scripture became second nature. It was one of those graces that the Lord had given me, and to continually speak on those, to draw parallels between verses. And because of this, I started being a preacher with them. I became an itinerant preacher with them. And I just traveled to different groups at a time, speaking either at retreats or just particular youth groups or prayer meetings, and I'd just be speaking with them and compelling them to conversion. That was a beautiful thing. I'd realized that Christ had brought me from this literal death that I was living. And I'll be very honest, very humbly honest when I say this. Had I lost my life prior to Jesus Christ coming into my life, my soul might have been lost to salvation. And I say this on no uncertain terms. So now that Jesus Christ had come into my life and was compelling me into this life of grace and virtue, I had this obligation to bring the rest of the world to this knowledge of Christ and His Church. So here I was studying scripture and bringing people to the knowledge of Christ in scripture. And one of the things I began realizing very quickly is that Catholics really don't know the person of Jesus Christ. Of course, I say this in general stereotypes. This was just my experience at the time, that Catholics really didn't know their faith. And number two, because they didn't know it, they were not passionate about it. They didn't know the person of Jesus Christ. They weren't in love with Him. Because if you were in love with someone, you'd want to give your life for them. So these were kind of the observations I was making. So here I became very anti-Catholic, partially due to the influence of my pastors and the people who were mentoring me and journeying with me, but also partially due to my experience in the Catholic Church. I wanted to bring them out of this deadness of faith. I likened it to Ezekiel and the Valley of Dry Bones, and I wanted to bring them to the place where the Spirit of the Lord would speak life into these bones, and they would come up alive. And
one of the reasons that a person like you in that moment is susceptible to the perspective of leaders like the Assemblies of God is to say, you find in them men and women who've had a very common experience to the one you've had, and they're just animated by the gospel. They're alive to the person of Christ. They love to speak His name. Like John Paul II said at one point to the church in America, he said, church in America, you must learn to speak the name of Jesus again, to have His name on your lips and to communicate and have Him at the center of your life. Well, for many Catholics in certain parts of the world, their experiences, I don't hear any of us talking about Him spontaneously from our heart. It's like people don't seem to care about it. Right. And if I bring it up, they look at me like I got four heads and like, what are you talking about? Just calm down. You know what I mean?
Precisely.
That's private. Just keep that to yourself. That's private. And now you're in this Assemblies of God moment.
And everyone's doing it.
Right. And so you're trying to figure out, what's the problem?
Right.
And then they give you an interpretation, something like, well, that's religion. It's
right,
faith in Jesus.
Right, like, and Christianity.
It's institutional religion and this kind of stuff, and it's got its problems. And so that's the milieu you were in, basically.
Yeah, essentially.
Right?
So yeah. I was told that Christ didn't come to form a religion. He came to form a relationship.
Yeah.
And religion is man-made. And
yeah.
Catholicism is bad in as much as every other ism is bad.
Yeah.
And those
yeah.
are kind of the things that I was fed. But I will say this, with a lot of respect, and I mean this in no desire of malice, behind every stereotype exists some level of truth. And the reason I was seeing these stereotypes to be true was because I was observing the truths of the stereotypes in these people. So I went out targeting Catholics to convince them to leave their faith and to come over to the Pentecostal side so that their lives could belong fully to Jesus Christ. Now, meanwhile, while I'm doing that as a kind of anti-Catholic Protestant preacher, on the other hand, I was noticing these inconsistencies in the teachings of the churches that I was attending in the Assemblies of God. And there were major questions because I wanted to be a pastor. But this principle of non-contradiction, this our intellect being ordered towards objective truth, was a grace that God had always put in my mind.
Which means a thing cannot both be and not be at the same time and in the same respect.
Precisely.
Right?
So two contradicting things cannot be true at the same time.
Right.
So the two churches that I was attending, one was teaching baptism is necessary for salvation. One said it isn't. All you need is the confession of faith in Jesus Christ, which means you can essentially get saved in your living room or in your bathroom or wherever. And then going back to the first church, do not receive communion with us until you're baptized and fully accepted into our church, because communion is an ordinance of our church. And then in the other church I'm attending, they're saying, no, receive communion with us whenever you want. And I did. I received communion with them whenever I wanted.
Yeah.
These were major questions, and these were big questions, important questions, because here I am studying scripture. In fact, what really began me down the path of seeking the fathers was, while I'm encountering these problems, I was going through Revelation, the book of Revelation. I was encouraged to read Revelation. Of course, the interpretation that I was being thrown with was Whore of Babylon and the Catholic Church and mm-hmm. City on Seven Hills and all of that, and the Pope being the Antichrist. So I'm going through it and I'm hearing so many inconsistent interpretations, especially pertaining to the woman in Revelation 11 and 12.
Who's Mary.
Who's Mary.
Woman, yeah.
Now, mind you, this is what that pastor that I was listening to, I downloaded a talk, and he was saying this. And that woman is the church, and it is the church who gives birth to Christ in the world. And I was so ignorant, I didn't know what I didn't know. But mm-hmm. I remember listening to this thinking, I mean, you don't have to try so hard to convince me that's not Mary. I'm not Catholic. I'm not going to buy that she's the mother of God or anything, but that's clearly Mary. She's pregnant and she gives birth to Christ. What's wrong in saying that? I didn't realize clothed with the sun, moon beneath her feet, crowned with 12 stars, was a symbol of Mary being queen of heaven. So I remember reading that thinking, okay, you know what? These modern pastors, they're all kind of contradicting each other. I need to go earlier. I need to go very far back. So I did. I went as far back as possible. I tried to dig up church fathers, began reading people like Origen, Tertullian, Irenaeus, as many of the church fathers as I was getting. I was getting bits and pieces, not particular documents, just bits and pieces, piecing together this mosaic of the faith. And I had a list of arguments against the Catholic Church. Mary was the last. The first was the papacy, simply because, mm-hmm. in all honesty, I was prideful. I didn't want to acknowledge the authority of the Pope over my life. And we were taught that the Pope was kind of dictatorial. It's the definition of a cult when one person leads an entire faith. And I came to believe that. And then I studied the biblical basis for the papacy, so Matthew 16, 18, mm-hmm. and then the cross-reference in Isaiah 22, 15. And I'm reading this thinking, where has this been all my life? And I'm...
Say something about that before you move on. You said the cross-reference in Isaiah. So,
okay, so
our listeners understand what you mean by those two passages.
So in Matthew 16, 18, Christ looks at Peter and says, you are Petros, and upon this Petra I'll build my church, right? And the gates of hell will never overcome it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, we kind of take that for granted as Catholics today because we hear that every year, especially mm-hmm. in the Feast of the Chair of Peter. But if we pay attention to the first reading on the Feast of the Chair of Peter, the church made this connection long before I did, Isaiah 22:15 is where Shebna, the prime minister of the house of David at that time, was failing as prime minister, and God was saying, I'm going to cast him away, the strong man. I'm going to cast him away, and in his place, I will elect my son, Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. And I will put upon him the robe of the house of David, and I'll give him the keys to the house of David. Whatever he shall open, none shall shut. Whatever he shall shut, none shall open. It's a parallel promise.
So it's like a foreshadowing.
Right,
as well,
it is a foreshadowing. That mm-hmm. means the keys to the kingdom are the prerogative of the prime minister. So when Christ did what he did to Peter in Caesarea Philippi, it was no surprise. The Jews who were listening to it understood full well what he was doing. Because if Christ is king, he was electing a prime minister. Mm-hmm. And the prime minister's job is to do what? Execute the orders of the king to the letter. not act on their own accord. Because if they act on their own accord, what happens? Look at Shebna. He gets ousted from his office. Mm-hmm. In fact, the scripture verse is kind of akin to him potentially dying because of failing his office.
He's a type, and David is a type of Christ. He's
right.
Anticipating the real Messiah.
Right, exactly.
He's the king. He's the one. David's the one who's been anointed by God to be the king of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
He appoints a prime minister at God's direction who represents him, and that's a foreshadowing and a type of what we're going to see in its fullness and perfection in Jesus as mm-hmm. he establishes his church and places Peter in that position, basically.
Precisely.
Is what you're saying.
So with the house of David and all of the Davidic kings as kings of the old Israel, Christ is now king of the new Israel, and now the heavenly Jerusalem, which awaits its fulfillment.
So I kind of got you off. I'm glad you did that. I'm glad you just explained what you meant. But now, the point being, you were diving into the church fathers and others, and you were starting to see the coherence
Precisely.
Of the Catholic position and Catholic theology.
So one by one, every one of my arguments against the Catholic Church were falling. And they were the basic arguments. Papacy, confession, why do you call your priest father? Where are the sacraments in Scripture? And then Mary was kind of the last hurdle. There were some other minor hurdles that I had to go through, but Mary was the last one. And I continued the study with a kind of fascination and horror. Fascination because I love finding truth.
Mm-hmm.
And I was fascinated by the fact that this church had this truth. But unfortunately, that also meant that the church that I was worshiping in would prove to be the false one. So I remember saying a prayer at that point, and I told the Lord, God, I need you to lead me to the church that's teaching your truth, Jesus, not the truth that I want, but your truth. And whatever that church is, I will give my life to it. However, when I said that prayer, I was 100% convinced it wouldn't be the Catholic Church. In fact, the Catholic Church wasn't even on my radar. So around this time that I'm studying these teachings and attacking the Catholic Church, I meet this Catholic named Thaddeus who could defend his faith with Scripture. Very unassuming man who, if I encountered him even today, I wouldn't expect that he'd be such a powerhouse, but he truly was that immense powerhouse. And he could defend his faith with Scripture, and he introduced me to Catholic apologetics. So I went home that day and I Googled, what is this Catholic apologetics? Of course, when I did it, it was to get more ammo for the fire so that mm-hmm. I could attack the Catholic Church better because I knew what I was talking about. And one by one, more and more of my arguments were being dissipated. Mm-hmm. In fact, it was the work of John Martinoni, the Bible Christian mm-hmm. Society. He had a series of lectures that I downloaded all of them and I listened to them and I read the articles that he had. Since then, he's updated his website significantly. But back then, there were just these few things and they were all I needed to get me going. And it was this work in Catholic apologetics. So I say this as an exhortation to the Catholics out there. We need to master our Scripture. We need to know mm-hmm. our Scriptures. Because our separated brothers and sisters sometimes don't care about the intellectual tradition. Not all the time, but sometimes don't care about the intellectual tradition. What they care is, where can you find this in the Bible? And I came to realize that 9 times out of 10, you will find explicitly Catholic doctrine within the Bible. And the other 1 out of 10, you will find it implicitly, mm-hmm. and you will find it explicated in sacred tradition. So all we need to do then is to become masters of this very book that the church gave to the world. This is the other thing. My Protestant pastors never told me where the Bible came from. We just kind of assumed that Jesus gave it to us and said, here, and by the Spirit of God, you'll go forth. No, the councils of Hippo and Carthage gave us the Bible.
Yeah.
And that was crucial for me to know because that rocked me so much.
Yeah, and certainly like, oh, wait a minute. The Catholic Church actually wrote the Bible. You know what I mean? It's like, and is the place to interpret it. So there's mm-hmm. all those issues that come out of mm-hmm. it. We can touch on some of that. We got a couple more days together, which is really good. Friends, I hope you can tune in tomorrow. As you can see, there's just a wealth of information and inspiration that Marcus can share with us. And I think you're going to have more of it tomorrow. So tell your friends to tune in to the program, but tell them tomorrow, this is Marcus Peter and Peter Herbeck saying, let's walk in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. God bless you.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Does God Judge? Wow, what a question, but it's a relevant question. Scripture says we were all appointed to die once and then the judgment. We know for sure each one of us has an appointment in our future, and it takes Scripture, Catechism, and the saints to help us understand the beauty of God's plan and how we can look forward to the judgment as followers of Christ. If you'd like to get a free copy, call 1-800-282-4789 or visit renewalministries.net/FOE.